Zion Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Zion Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, Saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's day is October 4th, 2018. In turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Normally we say, hear the sound of the shofar, heed the warning, get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church, radio programs, archives, all this information at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Folks, remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. It's on YouTube Live and on some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, Auckland, New Zealand, Juarez, Chihuahua, Mexico, Hamilton, Canada, and of course, cities in the good old United States, such as Arlington, Texas, Columbus, Ohio, New Orleans, Louisiana, New Jersey. These are just to name a few. And of course, Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they go on podcast later on tonight. Follow us and share us on Twitter at Pastor Dan Catlin at Branch77. That's Pastor Dan Catlin at Branch77 on Twitter. And boy, that seems to be a lot of actions over there, but they do shadow ban people over there and so on and so forth. But now prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray radio tonight goes according to your will, not our will, Father. Please bless this program tonight in your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, folks, do you realize that some Christians view that all events such as those listed in Revelation have already happened? Yep, that's done. Finished. Complete. Done. Really, this is called preterism. We'll get our guest to explain that tonight. Many point to the temple being destroyed and the book of Daniel already being finished. So tonight, we bring on with us Dr. Brock David Hullett. He has written a book called Debunking Preterism. Dr. Brock formerly embraced preterism while earning his Master of Divinity at the Midwestern Baptist Theology Seminary in 2000. Because of the preterist perspective, he seemed to provide him with coherent arguments regarding the time statements of the New Testament. Persuaded by the arguments put forth by scholars, Dr. Hullett became a teacher at a church with a preterist orientation and defended it. He was the host of a weekly program, Fulfilling Life, on Covenant Key FM. But by 2013, he had finished writing a book defending preterism, and he was scheduled to be at a conference, a speaker, to talk about it at a prophecy concert. However, on the very night that he received the first box of 100 books from his publisher, the Lord spoke to his heart to reexamine the biblical doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, which led him to repent of his involvement with this. In 2017, God placed a fresh burden on Dr. Hullett's heart to write a book that sets forth a proper biblical view and roadmap for refuting this. He wrote the book. It's called Debunking Preterism, and over. Anyway, so now let's bring him on, and we'll get a little bit more about him. So, greetings, Dr. Hollett, or shall I call you Brock?
Yes, either one's fine. Thank you for having me. It's good to be on the program.
Okay, I'll just call you Brock if it's all right.
Yes,
go
that's
back.
Great.
In what I just said, tell us first more about you and how this all came about. That's really interesting.
Yeah, sure. So I went to seminary at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in the year 2000, and I began, of course, in the course of my seminary education, I learned a little bit about eschatology, or the study of last things. We learned about Bible prophecy and so forth. However, I didn't have a clear understanding of several teachings of Scripture, or at least didn't have a solid foundation by the time I graduated. I actually was exposed to several different views of eschatology, and by the time I graduated, I was gravitated towards this view of preterism, which, as you said before, is I believe, a study of end times prophecies like the Book of Revelation and the Olivet Discourse that Jesus gave, basically saying that those events that they were prophesying happened in the past, surrounding the events of the destruction of Jerusalem in the first century.
Yeah, amen. It would seem like that would be, you know, looking at things if an easy, well, I start to say easy way to go, but not so much. Tell us, you pick something out and use an example to what that is. Something like maybe Matthew 24. Don't they claim that the temple being destroyed fulfilled all that? Back to you.
Yeah, they do. They believe that the Great Tribulation that Christians historically have taught will happen at the time of the end has already happened, and that Great Tribulation that Jesus said would be unprecedented actually was talking about the destruction of the Second Temple in AD 70. And the events leading up to that, and not, as Christians have historically taught, events in the future with the final Antichrist ending in the return of Jesus.
Yes, amen. Now, this is really an important subject, and don't some people, we get a lot of people that say, well, this part's fulfilled. Isn't there people that will... different views from it, so to speak, meaning some think all of it's fulfilled and some think parts of it are. Isn't this a really dangerous concept?
Yeah, it is. I mean, there's no question that there's sort of a mysterious aspect of the prophecies of the Olivet Discourse. You know, when Jesus talks about the temple coming down and not one stone being left upon another, you know, we have to see in that some versatility. You know, there's certainly that question. Well, could he be speaking about, clearly he was talking about the destruction of the Second Temple, or at least that's the question that the disciples posed to him. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus, of course, knowing the past, the future being, omniscient, he understood that there was coming a time in the distant future where the temple would be brought down, the third temple, at the return of Jesus. So the apostles correctly understood that the destruction of the temple would lead to the return of Jesus. What they did not understand, at least at that time, was that he was speaking not of the destruction of the second temple, but of a yet future temple.
Yeah, amen. Let's go with this now. I also have a chat window open here, and I have somebody that here's a question for you. He says, would you please define in a simple term what preterism, is that how to pronounce it,
mm-hmm.
Preterism? Okay,
yes.
Wasn't ever sure. I've seen the word a million times, but it's one of them words I just really never heard. I've never heard of it much. Anyway, but he wants you to please define it simply what preterism is. So for the person in the chat room.
So preterism, preter means past, okay? Preterism is the view of Bible prophecy that the Book of Revelation and the Olivet Discourse of Jesus and other related prophecies were fulfilled in the first century instead of in our future. That's what preterism means.
Yeah, amen. Do you have any examples of it maybe it being used in something where it shouldn't, you know, that's out there or maybe in a work or something?
Yeah, so I would direct people to look at the writings of Gary DeMar, Kenneth Gentry, more popularly Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, has supported that view. Even the famous R.C. Sproul, Renewing Your Mind and Ligonier Ministries founder, he actually promoted, prior to his death, he promoted that view as well. So there's quite a few works on that, and I interact with several of those in my book, Debunking Preterism.
Well, how do they deal? You know, they're saying that it's all apparently fulfilled. Well, how does that work? I don't see how that works out in any way, shape, or form with Yeshua coming, going to come twice and come back.
Right. So this, you're actually touching on some of the problems with the view there. There is a sense in which preterists believe, now there's full preterism and there's partial preterism. Full preterists, which Christians consider heresy, and rightly so, is the view that Jesus returned in the first century. Now, most preterists don't embrace that. Most preterists are what we call partial preterists, or they like to call themselves Orthodox preterists because they don't, you know, they believe, like we do, that there's a future return of Jesus, a future judgment day, and a future consummation of the kingdom of God. Now, these partial preterists are the ones that are really gaining traction within Christian circles, and this is the view that I really take on in my book. Partial preterists believe that the coming of the Son of Man happened in A.D. 70, or in the first century, at the time of the destruction of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. So they believe that the coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24, for example, in the Olivet Discourse, and Mark 13, Luke 21, and so forth, that coming happened in a spiritual sense, that Jesus came in judgment on A.D. 70 to Jerusalem and the Temple, while yet believing in a future return of Jesus in other passages, such as 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and so forth. So they actually divide these passages up, where they see some of the passages in the past and some of the passages in the future. So you're correct. They actually have multiple comings of Jesus, if you will, not just the first advent and the second advent of Jesus, like Christianity has historically taught, but they also have to present a mysterious coming of the Son of Man, a spiritual judgment coming of sorts in between.
Wow. I have a problem with those kind of things, and I have heard those kinds of excuses so much, you know, saying, well, this was spiritual. And if they say spiritual, you know, if it's already happened in a spiritual sense, there's no way to prove that. You understand what I'm saying, brother? There's just no way to prove that.
I do, and that's why they will make arguments such as, well, we know that it had to have happened because there was a tribulation of sorts that happened leading up to the destruction of the temple, and therefore that was the sign that Jesus had indeed come. And many of these partial preterists will say that the coming of the Son of Man referred to Jesus' ascension after his resurrection, after he had spent 50 days with the disciples and so forth, teaching them with many infallible proofs that he ascended on high. We know this from Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But many of the partial preterists say that it was actually his ascension that is the coming of the Son of Man. So when Jerusalem was destroyed, you know, 37 or so years later, that was the sign or the proof that Jesus was then enthroned back at his ascension. And so they say that the destruction of the temple is actually the physical, visible sign of his enthronement or his coronation, if you will. So they kind of look at the scripture that way.
Yeah, absolutely. That's just craziness. But you know, I've dealt with a lot. I've been doing talk radio 14 years, and I've been a newsletter since the middle 90s, and believe me, I've had all kinds of views thrown at my way. But everything being fulfilled already. In fact, I a couple of years ago, brother, I did run across somebody that believed it was all fulfilled, and it was really a hard discussion with him. It wasn't on radio, it was in person, and it was really a lengthy, over an hour discussion, and it was really hard to make any headway because he believed that it was all irrelevant, you know, because it was already done. I tried to talk to him about Revelation. You know, how could they possibly explain those things in Revelation, like the resurrection of the dead and so much of the world being destroyed and so on and so forth. Back to you.
Right. So they actually, they have to do several things in by way of their interpretation in order to distort the meaning of the book of Revelation. Here's where it starts. It starts with these time statements in the book of Revelation in the first few chapters and the last few chapters where Jesus says, I am coming quickly, I am coming soon, these things are at hand, these things will take place quickly, right? This kind of language. And so they say, well, look, if those things had to happen soon, then they had to have happened then and not now or in our time period. So they essentially base their whole interpretive grid, in other words, the lenses through which they interpret the whole book of Revelation, comes from that premise, which is faulty, which I address at length in my book, these supposed time statements. Based on that, then they have to explain things away. They have to say, well, look, the word eretz in Greek that we translate earth can also be translated land, which, of course, we know that's true, but it's always defined by the context. And clearly in the book of Revelation, we're talking about the earth in a much larger sense than a limited geographical piece of property in the Middle East. I mean, we're talking about a place of every kindred, tribe, nation, and people. We're talking about the destruction of seas and ships and very large land masses. And so they have to basically reinvent the interpretation of the book of Revelation that the church has held historically since its inception.
Right. I get that. And it does make it a little confusing because, you know, I'm a King James Bible user. I've used it all my life. And, you know, while I like some of the other translations, I keep going back to it. That's what I use. But I use a concordance. That's what has, you know, always got me to where I need to be. But I will say this. The wording in the Bible sometimes, a lot of times where it says all, really doesn't mean all in a sense like we might see all of the world. But maybe they were just talking about the Middle East, all of the known world. Any thought on that?
Right, and so that's the kind of thing that they would argue. And they really have to dismiss several other prophecies of Scripture that, I mean, you mentioned before, for example, the connection with the resurrection of the dead and this tribulation, right, the day of the Lord and the tribulation period as well. And that's correct. I mean, you look at places like Daniel chapter 12, the first four verses, it clearly connects this time of unprecedented trouble for Israel with the time of the resurrection of the dead ones, okay? And, of course, Revelation 20 and 21 speak of a time of resurrection, which even partial preterists admit. So they have to put at least those three chapters into the distant future, which creates some problems as well for them. The full preterists, on the other hand, believe, of course, that the whole book of Revelation is fulfilled, that all of Scripture is fulfilled, and therefore there's nothing left, which creates all kinds of problems for the Christian faith in the sense that, well, what hope do we have then if everything is relegated to the past? How do we know that we have any inheritance in the kingdom of God, any promises left for the people of God? So you can see where this is going. It leads to some very demonic places for those who embrace this. For the partial preterists, they still have to disconnect the Great Tribulation period from the resurrection of the dead, from the judgment of the great day, the day of the Lord, and so forth. And so you'll even have partial preterists like Gary DeMar, who will say that the day of the Lord is already past. Now, this is very concerning because the Apostle Paul warned us clearly about this, and that day cannot happen unless certain events happen first, which, of course, these guys say happened in the past. Therefore, the day of the Lord probably happened in the past. And so you can see how this heresy creeps in very subtly and very slowly, but for those who embrace preterism, it leads to horrible places. And so my book warns against that and gives the reader, even the reader who's not been exposed to preterism before, who is interested in hearing about this so they can help defend the faith against this type of teaching, against those maybe friends or relatives that they know that already have embraced this, to help them leave that and be saved, so to speak, from this heresy. I walk them through that in the book. I not only show the problems with preterism, but I also show where they've inconsistently translated and interpreted the Holy Scriptures. And so that's first and foremost goal of my book.
Okay. So then what you're telling me is a person that knows none of this preterism, and maybe not even, of course, not realize it's there, this book is going to give me or whoever a better understanding on how to even look at Bible prophecy? I mean, is it for the general layman, or do you use a lot of technical terms that I'm going to put the book aside? That's a good question.
There are a lot of technical terms, and it is theologically somewhat dense. I do think for an educated person who can read that and understand it, I think it's for you. There's a lot of the audience, though, that may not be able to navigate well through the book, but here's the thing. They may know someone who's already a preterist, and almost all preterists will be able to walk through this because the arguments that are presented there, they already believe. You see what I'm saying? So the book dismantles
right.
those arguments and presents solid biblical interpretation of those same passages to correct that error of preterism. And so if they can't, if it's not really the book for them, it's probably the book for preterists that they know. So it's definitely an apologetic that they can put into their hands and say, here. And for those who are, who are intelligent and able to read through the book, but don't know about preterism, they can learn quite a bit about what this is all about.
Yeah, and I'm not trying to be hard on you, brother. I've got some common questions. But listen, you know, we're going to go to a break, and we'll come back and we'll talk some more about it after break time, okay? But how can they, you know, where can they find the book? You got a web page? You got a way to contact you? All that stuff, you know?
There's a couple ways. I would say, you know, you can go to Amazon.com, and you can get the book either in paperback or it's also in e-book form on for Kindle. And you could also visit our Facebook page at Debunking Preterism, and you could listen to some of the other interviews and some of the video interviews as well that we've had to kind of get a better feel for, you know, what the book is about and how it may help equip believers to ward off this false teaching.
Okay, well, we'll still come back and talk about some of the dangers of it and some different things, and you pray about it, and we'll be back, folks, in 3 minutes.
Don't go away, Pastor Dan will be right back.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's French Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. And folks, you know, generally we talk about a little bit about the Mission Church right now, but today, because I'm talking to a gentleman, I want to talk more about his book immediately, and we'll let him go and later and do our commercial at the end. So, welcome back. Brock, are you still with me?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. A lot of thought. Now, like I told you over the telephone, you know, generally, you know, I read a book first and then, you know, which puts a whole bunch of things out in front of me to be able to ask you. But really right now, I think what the most important thing is, you know, when you write a book, books are great. You know, we can write a great book, but if we need to know about the person behind the book. And so I have, what we want to know about, and this is also somebody else expressed this thing to me, we want to know about your Damascus moment. It sounds like you were just getting ready to go out and advertise a book, putting preterism forward, and then the father changed your mind. We want to hear about that. We want to hear about Brock. So relax and go into it and tell us about that Damascus moment that you had, or time period. Back to you.
Yes. So, you know, I have struggled over the years with studying the scripture and finding academic arguments that are strong or seemingly strong that have caused me to, you know, to struggle spiritually. You know, I would have questions of scripture that I could not understand, or things that would perplex me, that would that I would struggle with. And these time statements of the Holy Scriptures, where it talks about the coming of the Lord being soon, near, and at hand, were difficult for me to wrap my head around. First, I just want to start with kind of a word of encouragement for our hearers. I truly believe that the scriptures are written in such a way that there are mysteries in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean we can't understand what's there. Sometimes we can't, of course, but I think that the scripture is written in such a way that it requires that we are a broken, humble, that we're a kind of person that comes before the Father eagerly relying on the Holy Spirit for understanding. And I think that's key. Jesus has made the Word of God in such a way that apart from the revelation of the Spirit, we will misunderstand, we will stumble over the very thing that is meant to bring us salvation. That was true with Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. That's true of the Holy Scriptures as well. We have to approach the Lord with a sincere heart, yes, with a desire to understand, you know, the words that are there, and that is okay to use, you know, to look at things academically and to not be afraid to explore things on an intellectual level, yes, but it also means to humbly approach the Father and say, Lord, teach me, to have a teachable, broken spirit. Part of the reason why I got caught up in preterism is because I approach the Word of God like an academic textbook. And I'm telling you, that's not the way to approach the Lord, because the Lord is all about the business of stumbling pride, about stumbling the scribe of this age who does not receive like a child. And I think that's where I went wrong. I was fresh out of seminary. And in the pride of my heart, I bought into some academic arguments and this idea of preterism, and it led me into this path, this dark path. When I printed out my book to teach people about preterism, I printed out, like you said, I printed out the books, and I had I was getting ready to distribute them, and the Lord spoke to my heart, study the resurrection of the dead, which I did. I studied it again. And the Lord showed me that many of my arguments were correct, but my premises were 100% off. And so I thank the Lord in His grace that He stopped me from sending out this book to many people who had been led astray by it. And after several years, the Lord put upon my heart to write another book, actually confronting this idea of preterism for the glory of Jesus and for the blessing of the church. And the Lord really gave the words of this book to me in a very short period of time, just a few months, and gave me a burden to write it that lasted only during the time that I wrote the book. And it's just been a godsend from beginning to end. And I pray that if you have an interest in preterism, or you know someone that does, that you please take the time to look into this book that I've written by the Lord's grace, so that you are not led astray by these false teachings of preterism.
Amen. You just gave one of the most important things that you could do to get people to listen to your book, was by using that's a really profound truth. You know, I run a mission church. Well, the Father does. He just allows me to work for him. But we deal with the poor and the broken and the sick and all of those. And one thing that I know is for sure, as with myself, is that so many times, what I see is the same thing that happened in my life. I became completely broken. Now, he didn't do it to me, but it was allowed to happen. I went down a wrong path, a bad half, but by being broken and coming back And then by faith, believing that the only way out was him, and by faith believing, and then he was able to use me and able to teach me. And, you know, because you see, there's the deal, brother. You expressed to me how, you know, you actually what you had to do is you had to put aside yourself so that he could speak to you. And that's a profound thing. Yeah, amen. Go ahead. I'll let you talk a minute. Go ahead. Back to you.
Oh, that's exactly it. It's dying to self. It's taking up one's cross. It's realizing it's that brokenness. And, you know, we talk about Bible prophecy sometimes as an academic thing, and we forget the purposes and the meanings behind why God's doing with God's people what he's doing. For example, you know, we talk about this time of tribulation that's coming. We talk about tribulation in a general sense that Christians experience, but we also talk about this period of unprecedented tribulation that's coming for the last 3.5 years before Christ's return. We talk about these things, but yet we don't really see the purposes sometimes. Jesus tells us throughout the Scripture that the purpose of the tribulation is to bring a nation of people to a broken awareness of who God is, that the shattering of the power of the holy people will find its fullness and come to an end at the return of Christ, that a broken people will look upon the crucified and risen and returning Lord, parting the clouds, and when they look upon the one that they have pierced, and when I say they, I don't just mean the Jews, but I mean all of us by our sin have pierced, looking upon the Lord of glory, that revelatory moment, that brokenness of the tribulation is preparatory for that, to see that it's not about what we do, but it's about what he has done. When we see the Lord, that's a Damascus Road experience. When you and I embrace Jesus as Lord, it's because we surrender, we're broken, we're humbled, and then we have a revelation of who Jesus is, and it's by looking to the one that we have pierced that we are saved. Same thing with Israel at the time of the end. You know, there will be a brokenness, there will be a fullness of the shattering of their power, and it says, it will be the day of my power, God says. And when that happens, the whole world will be different. And you and I have already received that fullness by the Holy Spirit now, so that we can live our lives as crucified, resurrected men and women of God, walking in the power of the Spirit.
Yeah, amen. Very well stated. It's like this. You know, there are so many people, brother, that say that they are saved. Oh, yes, I am saved. I believe in Christ. But, you know, the reality is they don't really, because they never did that thing that the Word talks about. The Word talks about us being the brokenness, but being born again. That's truly born of the Spirit and born again. And you have to get that by giving yourself up and allowing the Holy Spirit, as you spoke of, to guide us and to take over and to be able to run our lives. Now, we, even though the worst of us, I'll say, instead of saying the best of us, no matter how hard we try, we don't always let that Spirit guide us every day of the week and every moment of the day. That's why Yeshua had to die for us, because we can't do it completely yet until we have that glorified body. But that's why he died, is so that we can repent, we can turn away from it, and we can get right back in the saddle, so to speak. But that brokenness is such an important thing, being truly born again. Do you agree?
You know, I do. I think that this brokenness that the Spirit works out in our lives, it happens through the preaching, through the hearing of the Word of God. And when we hear the Word of God, and God works that miraculous new birth in our hearts, he does a heart transplant, takes away our heart of stone, replaces it with a heart after his own Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who becomes our own very possession. When that happens, it comes with a brokenness, and it comes with a new life, a new birth. We really experience in that moment, we experience a crucified old self and a raised new self. We're raised to newness of life. And we're to walk in that daily. We are fully dependent on the grace of Jesus every day. And it's like, you know, like Luther said, we have to repent constantly. It's not just that one-time moment. We're born again, and we walk in the Spirit on a daily basis. So we're constantly asking the Lord to break our will and to take us to a place where we do not want to go, which is to follow him to Calvary. Each day, whether in life or in death, we follow him as martyr witnesses before the throne of God.
Yes, amen. And this is the state that, you know, this is why preterism is so bad, because, you know, with everything being fulfilled, then we miss out on so much like this. Israel, which the Father still loves, but is still not in the right state yet. And, you know, especially what we have with the Hebrew roots of movement, and lots of people saying, well, there's nothing ever bad. They're not ever going to fall again. That's not really what the word says. They're going to be brought to a point of brokenness, just like what we're talking about. They have the United States can no longer help them. Nobody can help them on the planet. Then at that point, they will call out to the Father. They will be saved by the Son. That's who will intercede for them at the last moment. And that's my belief, and I don't want to debate, but, you know, that is exactly what we're talking about, in the sense that this preterism, if everything's fulfilled, folks, that puts you in a lot of danger. If you believe everything's fulfilled and you have nothing to look forward to, then we're in a lot of trouble. Brother, take about another 2 or 3 minutes, and then we'll call it good for this one. Go ahead. Take your time.
Okay. Yeah, so, I mean, one of the things that I do in my book is I interact with the preterist literature. I interact with some of the more popular literature and some of the more academic literature, and I go through their arguments systematically, and I demonstrate not only what's wrong with those arguments and the points that they make, but also what the Holy Scriptures say about those things and how we ought to approach the Scriptures differently. And so one of the things that you had mentioned is that, you know, if all this stuff has happened in the past, you know, we lose out on the hope of what we have to come. Now, a preterist, a partial preterist at least, will say, well, wait a minute. We believe that Jesus is coming back, and we believe these things. But what they've done is they've created a great deal of confusion in the church by saying that many of these prophecies have happened in the past. It's very difficult for them to, for example, they have to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, and they essentially have to say that they do not address the issue of the return of Jesus, not once. Why? Because they believe that all those passages, when Jesus talks about his return, he was talking about a judgment coming on Jerusalem, a very limited thing. And they divorce some of the precious truths of Scripture found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament from their proper context. And so what the book does is I go through and I demonstrate some of these things and where the problems lie. And, you know, if we believe that God is done with Israel, that Israel has been discarded, and that the church, the New Testament church, predominantly of Gentiles, has completely and totally replaced national Israel, then what we've done is we've missed out on many of the promises of God. And the whole point of God making the one new man of Jew and Gentile, and still in process of that in our own time, bringing them as one new man in a fullness in the future on the day of the Lord. My concern is, among many, that when the tribulation approaches, when this time of the abomination is set up, when these things begin to take place, if you will, when the beginning of birth pains, and certainly when the full birth pains are upon us, that preterists and others who believe that God is done with Israel, that they will miss out on what God is doing, not just in the present, but in the near present, in the near future as well, that they will miss out on what God told the church to be ready for, to look out for. When you see these things, when you see the abomination, you know, when you see all these things, lift up your head and rejoice, because your redemption draws near. There is an anticipation. There is a prophetic fulfillment that they will miss out on if they continue in these ways. And so as the body of Christ, striving for the unity of the faith, striving for the power of the gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth, it's imperative that we come together and have one voice on these things, to use Paul's language. And in my book, I attempt to help the church with that.
Yeah, amen. Very well put. Yeah, and that is where one of my greatest worries is, with false doctrine out there, like this, and so much, you wouldn't believe what all is out there. Well, you probably would, but the point is, then you take away the person of recognizing what's happening around them. It's like now, you know, everybody is saying, they switched it around. They literally have. They took it, it's right out of Isaiah. It says, you know, you need to beware, because when they call bad good and good bad, and that's all around us. I mean, it's just horrific how bad those things are. And I believe it got that way from a silent church in the United States, but that's a whole other program. But so this thing is very important. Again, the book is Debunking Preterism, and where can you find it? Let them know where they can find it again and how to contact you, and take a couple of minutes and we'll be gone.
Yes, so you can go to Amazon.com, basically go to the Amazon page, and in the search type in Debunking Preterism, and my book will be the first to come up. You can order it in paperback, and you can order it in the electronic version, the Kindle version, for your phone or tablet. You can also go to our Facebook page, at Debunking Preterism, and you can find both my personal page, and you can find Debunking Preterism, and of course you can find on my Facebook page several interviews that I've done in the past, and some more information there to get you connected. And you can always reach out to me, and my prayers are with you, and in the reading of this book as well.
Well, amen. I'm still really I'm still strongly looking forward to reading the book. So you know, I'm looking forward every day. Afterwards, brother, this is my question to you. After I read the book, I'd like to, more than likely, I'd like to have you back on and you know, talk about what you wrote. You know what I'm saying?
I'd be honored.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks for being on with me. I really appreciate it, folks. The book's called Debunking Preterism, and it'll be really useful. You, goodbye and be blessed, brother. We'll talk again.
Thank you. You too.
All right, folks. Again, the book is Debunking Preterism. And, you know, if you forget about the word preterism for a minute, there's a lot of people out there, and I come across it all the time, that are saying, well, they're into this danger of saying things are already fulfilled. And one of the biggest problems with that, of I guess we're going to call it preterism, but is what we were talking about, the church replacing Israel. That's not what happened. We were grafted in among them, and the Father's not done with Israel. If you believe that the church has completely replaced Israel, that is wrong. And that is a replacement theology. So replacement theology has a hand, a direct hand in this preterism thing. And so at least now I can pronounce the word and I do understand it. I'm praying that this book will be able to point it out. Go to his Facebook page and check it out. I'll send you a direct link to the Facebook page over to our pastor's page over there at prophecyhour.com. You go to prophecyhour.com. You can, right on the right, there will be a link to the pastor's page. And I will send you a link to his Facebook page so you can check this out. We'll have him back on again after I read the book. And, you know, folks, that's what I do, is I read the book so that I can better talk to them and so that I can inform you. It sounds like something that we all need to get. Go check it out. And I'm sure it's a little bit easier to understand than he might have led to believe. But anyway, so that's a blessing. Now, and anyway, and also I looked at the reviews. Joel Richardson, folks, which is a regular on this program. Well, I call him a regular. He's on usually a couple times a year, and he's almost getting done with the book that he's writing now about the real Mount Sinai. I can't wait to have that on. But anyway, Joel gave him a very, very high mark for this book. And so if nothing else, that's a worthy reason to get the book. If Joel says it's good, and you know Joel, he's a big researcher, and you know there's not a lot of people that can stand toe-to-toe with Joel when it comes to research. But Joel does have the spirit, as you know, that if he's wrong, if you can prove to him it's wrong, he will change. Anyway, so now about the Mission Church. Well, folks, amen. The Mission Church is doing, of course, better because it is indeed winter. But now we're gearing up into coming into Thanksgiving. Right, folks, Thanksgiving. You know, guess what? That's the biggest day of the year at the Wichita Mission Church. I mean, we have people that come. Remember, we've been open. This is our 19th year. We have people that we've helped over these 19 years, and they can even call my wife and I mom and dad. They consider us family, so they come back. They may have a roof now over their head and be working and doing good, and we have a lot of praise reports of people doing great, being managers at stores and all kinds of things, but they'll come back and for Thanksgiving so they can be with us. Of course, they also love my wife's cooking. You know, that's a great thing. I'm a pretty good cook, too, but I leave Thanksgiving mostly up to her. I help her by cutting up stuff and, you know, that kind of thing. The thing that I hope all you men are doing for your wives and getting in with it, you know. I helped her cook the we had basically a Thanksgiving dinner on the last great day of the feast we just went through. I helped her with that. But point is so we have people coming from not only homeless but also poor and people that are doing okay. Show up for Thanksgiving dinner. Excuse me, getting over a cold. But this is a day that the church can shine, so to speak. And even, you know, once in a while, I've been dodging the news media, but there's a lot of news clips over at our YouTube page that you can look at and check out the Wichita Mission Church and when the news media showed up at Thanksgiving. I've tried to dodge them for the last few years, but if the news media shows up, this is the day they do it. But I don't care about the news media. The only thing I care about is helping the people, serving the Father. And I know he's with me, just like the other day. You know, went back. I had to get bread on the way to the mission church because, you know, egg sandwiches from 1 to 3 o'clock. There was no bread over there. We cleaned out all the bread before the feast. They had to have bread. And so I stopped at Walmart to pick up some loaves of bread. I had 10 bucks that I could spend on it, and that wasn't going to be enough bread. But when my wife got there, she was going to be bringing donated bread. But I had to get some bread ahead of time. So I got the 10 loaves of bread, and I started to go through the first checkout line that I like to go to, especially since my son always tries to point, Dad, let's go through the self-checkout. It's quicker. He's right. But, no, I didn't want to go through the self-checkout. And then as you pass that, then there's another couple of rows of self-checkout. And this woman comes up to me that works at Walmart. No, go through here. I'll help you. No, I didn't want to do that. Normally, this was against what I normally do. So I walked on down, and the next line is all full of people, and the next line is all full of people. And then I get to the last line, and there's an older woman there, which is, amen, I'm older, I'm 63, but, you know, point is she was there, and she was talking with the other lady, you know, they were having a good time talking back and forth and had a lot of groceries, but I wasn't upset. I said, oh, well, this is the last line, so put the bread on the car, on the thing, you know, the whatever you call it, conveyor belt. Well, bread goes through, and we get up there, and the woman says, oh, hey, you know, what's all the bread for? And I said, well, you know, I'm feeding egg sandwiches, Wichita Mission Church. He explained it to her in brief, and that really impressed her, really, really impressed her. And I said, no, I'm just trying to serve the Father. So, well, it's a blessing to do what you do, and well, so on and so forth. So she paid for the bread. And I said, oh, well, that's a blessing. And then she took my phone number and everything so she could donate some clothing that her husband had just passed away. And then also the woman who was doing a checkout took my phone number and name so that she could donate also. So what happened? Did $10 just mean that much? $10 worth of bread, maybe some clothing or something else? Well, while I'm not looking at what else they might donate, if they ever do, but what I do look at is this. I was praying all day, as I do every day. I said, Father, let me know you're with me. Give me a sign. Let me know what you're with me. And he let me know, hey, I'm with you. I'm paying attention. You go to the right line. Follow my footsteps. Follow your spirit. Follow that spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit that we were just talking about. Follow the spirit. And I'm with you. And so he proved that to me. So, folks, we do really need your help. It's wintertime, really, for these people. We're out of Bibles. King James Large Print Bibles have people coming in needing first aid, and I'm out of first aid stuff. I need a trip to the everything for a dollar store, about $50 or $100, so I could buy medicine would be really great. We also need help in all the way across the board. If you live in Wichita, you want to help out, for Thanksgiving by bringing turkeys or food or something, you can call me or my wife. Get a hold of me. That's what you need to do. Let's gear up for Thanksgiving. You can donate online or mail a check or money order. You can even call and give a donation over the phone. And you can find all the information at prophecyhour.com, prophecyhour.com. And remember, the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. So pray about it. Lord our God, Father King Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and that he is gracious to you, and he gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.